God's good, isn't he? Hallelujah. If you're ready for the word, say amen.
Amen.
I'm going to read a little bit and then I'm going to preach to you. But I want you to listen very closely to what I'm saying because it coincides with everything the word gave us today, everything the word that came to us did. And this is what the Lord said, and probably, and this is me speaking, probably one of the great mysteries that exist is why God involved himself in our lives in such a personal way. That's one of the great mysteries. Are you listening? Listen to me. It's a mystery to me how God involves himself in every one of our personal lives, and he's God. Did you hear the prophetic word this morning? He spoke creation into existence. Did you hear that? He did not evolve creation. He spoke creation. Ed and Shirley, I just saw you. Welcome home. He spoke creation. He said, in a word, let there be light. And we read that, and we don't understand the significance and the greatness, the vastness of what that means. When he said, let there be light, he spoke not only the billions and the trillions, but the multiplied millennial trillions and billions and innumerable planets, stars into space that many have their own strobe of planets that surround them like our solar system, but beyond our comprehension to show the greatness of who he was. He said it and it happened. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Then let me ask you this, and I'm not trying to trick you or anything. I'm just asking you a question for us to contemplate. If God did that, and he did, amen?
Amen.
Then how come we doubt he can handle our situation? It's true. I'm as guilty as you've been. I've never doubted God. Yeah, you have. You just lied, too. Have you ever said, God, where are you? Have you ever been in a situation where you said, God, I don't understand? Or have you ever been in a situation where you say, God, I'm questioning you here, whether you even love me or care? Of course you have. It's a mystery, though, how he involves himself in such a personal way. I can kind of see his care for us when we're living a dedicated, holy life. But what about the times we doubt his love? And his care for us? And what about the times when we become self-sufficient? Don't bother me right now, God. Everything's going good. Well, I don't need to pray. Everything's okay. I don't need to really get on my face before God and seek him because everything's pretty good right now. So I'm just going to float around till it goes south and then I'm going to call on God. Self-sufficiency. And we withhold our dependency. We don't depend on God like we should. We don't trust him. Or better yet, how about the times when we open our lives to sin and then cry for help? And he comes and rescues us. Anybody ever been rescued from your own doing? The ones that aren't holding up your hand are L-A-R-S, Lars. Well, I just don't involve myself. It's time you start involving yourself. Do you hear me? It's time you start interacting with the word. That's why church is so important. For someone to tell you, I can get everything I need at home watching the television is a bunch of baloney. You come with a fellowship of believers in the presence of God and you interact and God interacts with you. That's why church is important. Well, I come on Sunday mornings. I want to tell you something. If you have three opportunities a week to take an hour and a half in the presence of God and think the rest of the whole, ever how many hours in a week can float along, that's you. But I need to be in the house of God. Tonight, I've got a second message that you need to hear tonight. And I'm going to look for you to be here, not out of some kind of guilt trip or something I'm putting on you, but out of your need for God. We are not deficient. We're not self-dependent. We need God. Amen? Amen. He marvels me. I'm marveled that when I open my own self to sin, that he comes and he rescues and he restores us back to his children. I've come to the conclusion that God truly loves us. Amen. And he's concerned about helping us. But he wants us to grow into a child that reflects his grace and his mercy and reflects his redemption in our lives. I was rebuked one time when I made a statement that a great friend of mine had when I used to preach down here when I very first came down here almost 20 years ago. Occasionally, a great man of God by the name of Dr. Montague Graham Clark would come. And Ruth Rayleigh, his secretary, would drive him to church. And Dr. Clark would sit. And one time I said, Dr. Clark, would you please stand up and say something about who you are in Jesus? And he stood up. And this great man of God, president of the College of the Ozarks and worldwide known leader, stands up and he said, I'm Montague Graham Clark, a sinner saved by grace. And some self-righteous preacher one time told me and said, I'm not a sinner anymore. I said to him, you know what, I guess you're not. But I know one thing, I was a sinner saved by grace. And I'll never not be a sinner saved by grace. I'll never not be a redeemed child of God. I'll never outgrow the redemption Jesus Christ gave me. I'll never outgrow the regeneration and the forgiveness for the unforgivable and restoration for the restoration that I needed in every place in my life and how he was better to me than I was to him. I'm a sinner saved by grace. He wants us to live in that divine grace. And he wants our testimonies to be a testimony of his redemption. Sometimes hard to see that God uses everything that occurs in our life. Just listen to this. I've got a point. To mold us into a vessel that he's determined us to be. I want you to, this morning, we're going to look at David. I preach on David a lot, but I've never exhausted him. In fact, the very text the Holy Spirit gave me last night, I said, God, I just preached on this a few weeks ago, and he went, not on the part I'm going to tell you. And he let me know that I could preach on this one text for the rest of my life and not exhaust the valuable nuggets and treasures that God has in. And he's got another treasure for us this morning out of the life of David. David won and he lost. He was very successful and he was an utter failure. He was betrayed and he betrayed everything God gave him, and still God chose him and molded him to be used. Have I hit anybody today? God showed us through David that God, listen to this, and this is one of the points that he showed me in this message that absolutely changed me. Listen to this. God owns, someone say God owns. God owns our successes and God owns our failures. Ooh. In fact, there's nowhere you can go that God doesn't own. There's no position you can take. There's nothing you can do. There's no sin that God doesn't own. There's no success that God doesn't own. He owns our palaces and he owns our pits. He owns our righteous acts and he owns our failures. There's no territory, no victory, or no defeat that God doesn't own. You've got to think about this. You've got to get this in your mind and consider that. I had to filter this in my spirit, and the Holy Spirit will do that for you this morning. There's no territory, there's no victory, or there's no defeat that God doesn't own. And because Jesus is truly Lord over everything, whatever battle you're fighting, he owns the victory. Can you say amen?
Amen.
When you're surrounded by your enemies, he owns the battlefield. Jesus owns the pit and the palace. He owns your territory that has been invaded by, listen to this, invaded by sickness, by poverty, by betrayal, by your mistakes. God possesses and controls and occupies and owns everywhere life takes you. When Satan possesses an area of your life or anything that God has given you, if you let Jesus, he will depose the enemy and repossess what you have and what you believe to be gone or lost. Now I want to tell you something. I have preached a message, and I began preaching in 1978, so you add the years up. And in all those messages, for the majority of the time, I've said this: if you fail or are a failure or you make a mistake or sin, that you start back at zero and then God goes from there. But I don't believe that any longer. Well, the preacher said, I don't care what a preacher said. I'm going to tell you what the Holy Spirit's telling you this morning. God will give you back what you have fouled up. God will restore what you have on your own tore up. He will give back what the enemy's stolen from you. What the enemy's taken. We always take this righteous stand of how I've been persecuted and God is going to give me back everything the enemy's stolen. What about when you're the stinker? What about when you're the trouble? What about when your faith fails? What about when your strength doesn't hold up? What about when you give in to temptation and sin and then someone comes in and says, well, God will save you, but you don't expect to go back to where you were. I'm going to tell you this morning that God not only will save you and forgive you and restore you, he's going to put you back not only where you were but above that and higher than that because of who he is. Because of this reason, God owns your circumstance. He owns your circumstance. Uh-oh, you messed up. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's start all over. Okay, God. I don't know who that God is that you talk about, but he's not my God. In chapter 27 of 1 Samuel, David had come to the very end of his ability to fight. He came to the end, and I'm in the NASB, Brian, can't see, the lights are bright. He'd come to the end of his ability. If you ever come to the end of your ability, say, that's me. He wanted to hide. He wanted to run. He wanted to run from Saul, who'd been chasing him, not days, weeks, months, now years, for something he hadn't done. But there was a time coming in his life where he was going to do something and still needed this same word. So instead of running to God, he goes to Achish, the king of the Philistines that owned a territory. The Philistines had come and invaded. We call it Judah. And he goes to his enemy and he asks him for a place to hide from Saul. The church had done him wrong. Christians had done him wrong. They'd betrayed him. They talked about him. They give him hard times. And then they branded him. So he ran away and he goes to the enemy. And he goes, at least I can hide here because they're not going to come here and look for me. I'm going to tell you something. When you fail in your life and you get this attitude in your life, well, I'll just go back to where I know I'm safe, back into an area that's not really God's. And I'll stay there because I can hide there and nobody's going to come up and hurt me any longer. I've got some news for you. God owns that territory too. God owns wherever you go. He doesn't get shook, or he doesn't cast you out, or he doesn't separate you and say, now when you come out of that place over back into my blessing, I'll start blessing. God owns the very core of hell, and he owns the gates and the throne of heaven. He owns it all. So he goes to his enemy and asks for a place to hide from Saul. And so in the south part of the nation, country of Judah, now occupied by the enemy, this king by the name of Achish says to him, I'm going to give you a town and it's going to be called Ziklag. But here's the only thing about this thing, Ziklag, when you study Ziklag. Ziklag was mentioned when God divided the promised land into the tribes of Israel. It was when Moses led them, when Joshua led them, but the most primary point is in the book of Joshua, chapter 19, verse 5. And in chapter 19, verse 5 of the book of Joshua, there's area that Simeon, the son of Jacob, was given in the company of Judah. And he said, these towns will be yours. And this is verse 5. And Ziklag, see it there? If you see it, say amen. And Beth Markaboth and Hazar Susha, all of those. But who's the first one? Say Ziklag. That's back in Joshua when he led the children of Israel and took over from Moses into the promise. Ziklag was God's property. And the Philistines came in and possessed it. There are things in your life, if you're listening, say amen. There are things in your life right now that God gave you, but the enemy has come in and possessed it. And then the enemy is going to be your old buddy. And he's going to be good to you, and he's going to give you permission to come back into that area that was God's, that he gave you. And he's going to let you go there and rest. It's a dichotomy. It's a phenomenon. How we can go through a situation and God say, well, God, we need rest. And God says, I'll give you rest. And so we go back to the places and all the things that's supposed to happen in our life. And we go, God, here we are again in your presence. Here we are in Ziklag, God. Here, this was given to the enemy, backed off, and he's not bothering me about this. He's not pressuring me. He's letting me have some peace in this area in my life. It might be a habit. It might be a relationship. It might be a child. It might be your job. It might be something. But you go back to a place where you don't really feel comfortable, but on the other hand, there's nothing going on there. It's kind of quiet, and so you move back into that place. Anybody understand what I'm saying? But in chapter 19 of the book of Joshua, verse 5, it says Ziklag was Simeon's, and Simeon was in the congregation of Judah. Woo! Ziklag was right in the middle of Judah. Judah means praise. So what? Judah means praise. And Achish is in control of this now. And he says, come on in. This is how despairing David was in his circumstances. In chapter 27, verse 1, it says, then David said to himself, now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. This thing that's causing me trouble in my life is going to end up getting me. Now, if you haven't ever felt that way, you're probably in need of a psychiatrist and medication. I felt that way different times. There have been times in my ministry, there's been an attack on me, or I did something stupid, and I think it's over. I mean, I'm just going to hide. I'm going to go out and find a storefront church that will hold 50 people, and I'm going to handpick them. No gripers, no whiners, no sick. I'm going to get all the rich and wealthy, and they're going to come, and I'm going to give them a la-la time every Sunday. And I'm going to pastor because I'm wore out. David said, now I'll perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. I'm going to go into a place where the devil won't bother me, even if the devil's the church. Better be careful how you say that, Pastor. I'm not one drop careful. Let me tell you something. If you're a child of God and you have people for lunch or you eat them up or you hurt someone that's going through something and you're not kind and considerate and you don't have the character traits of Jesus Christ, I don't want to get around you. Why would I? You're death on wheels. If you know Jesus Christ and understand what he's done for you, you're going to have the mercy and grace of God in your life. And you're not going to look at the circumstances in people's lives or yours. You're going to look at the fact that God owns all the circumstances. And he said, if I go there, the enemy won't look me and I'll escape from the hand of Saul. And in verse 5, then David said to Achish, now that I found favor in your sight, I've given up enough of my nationality and my walk with Jehovah. I know I killed Goliath, sorry about that. And I did kill probably 200,000 or 300,000 of your people, sorry about that. But if I found favor in your sight, give me a place in the cities of your country that I may live there. For why should I, your servant, live in, he said, listen to this. Why should your servant, he tells Achish, the Philistine king, I'm going to become your servant. He forgot who he was. He forgot the anointing. He forgot the call. He forgot the promises. So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag had belonged, listen to this, to the kings of Judah to this day. And he stayed in Ziklag for a year and 4 months. While he was there, he convinced Saul, Achish and the Philistines that he was kind of one of them. Enough to where he convinced them that if they go to battle against Israel, we'll ride out. He wasn't going to fight Israel. He was going to break off and take care of business. And he starts to go out with them one time, and all of Achish's generals go up to him and go, what are you doing? Have you forgotten the song that Israel would sing? That Saul had killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands, and you're going to let him ride in the rear end of our armies? He'll ambush us when he gets around Israel. We can't have this. So Achish called and said to David, as the Lord lives, this is chapter 29, verse 6, as the Lord lives, you've been upright And you're going out and you're coming in with me in the armies are pleasing in my sight. And I've not found evil in you from the day you came to this day. Nevertheless, you're not pleasing the sight of the lords, the Philistine lords. You'll never fit in. You hear me? You'll never fit in if you try to go back to something. Now, therefore, return and go in peace, that you may not despise the lords of the Philistines. Just go back to Ziklag. Well, I'm going to go on down to to chapter 30. And it happened, verse 1, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had made a raid on it in the Negev and Ziklag, and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. All right, let me set this up. He's running from Saul on a false charge. He's been portrayed as a traitor to Israel that he loved with his heart. He goes to the enemy's camp, and he finds a place of solitude away from his service to God. And he thinks, this is a place where I can rest. When you get out of the battle, my friend, there is no rest for a child of God. We were born for the battle, raised and equipped for the battle, and God helps us in the battle. And he comes back after traveling 3 days with Achish to find everything he's got destroyed. His families are gone. The 600 men that are with him, their wives and children, we're talking about nearly 3,000 people. And the 600 men had traveled 3 days that way and traveled 3 days straight back, and they were worn out thinking about coming home to a hot meal in their family in a safe zone, only to find out that the Amalekites had destroyed it and stolen everything they had. Listen to me right now, and I want you to listen to me if you don't hear me. There's no safe zone outside of Jesus in your life. There is no place of pleasure. There is no place of peace. There is no comfort that you will find outside of Jesus. There's no substitutes. Okay, how it looks. And then on top of that, the men go like this. We've had it with you, David. We know you're not guilty of everything, but we're sick and tired of being chased by them. We're sick and tired of Saul framing us now. We're as guilty as you are. Our pictures are on the wanted posters. We're just tired. And then we come back, and this is what God does for us. Have you ever served God and have something bad happen and go, so this is what I get? Oh, that's not one everybody's going to go, sure, that's me. But if I could actually have you alone in a room, you'd say, sure, that's me. God, where are you? God, where are you? God, is this what I get? And David did something so incredible. He said, bring me the ephod. And they brought him the ephod. It's a vest that you wear that has four rows of three stones. They represent the tribes of Israel. And it represents to us today the promises of God and the word of God, the covenant we have with Jesus. Puts it on. He puts his arm around it. He surrounds it, and he goes to God and goes, God, where are you at in this? What do I do now? And God said this, go chase the Amalekites. Ziklag was always mine. It wasn't Achish's to give to you. It was mine, and I knew it was going to be burnt. Do you think God knows things are going to happen in your life that you wouldn't particularly like to happen in your life? your Ziklag's being burnt. God's property, God's plan, God's will in your life, and you're sitting there going, God, I don't get it. This is Judah. This is praise. This is everything I've done. And God, now I come back and it's all gone. That's what we say. But God says this. It ain't over. What Yogi Bear said, it ain't over. I'm talking like him. Yogi, the ball player said, it ain't over till it's over. Oh, laugh at me. You'll get a speech impediment one of these days. I hope. It looked like it was over. And you said what David said. I'll just go there now and I'll try to hide from Saul. Maybe I can get some peace here. I'm not quitting God. But I want to tell you something. Wherever you go, God owns it. You hear me? If you fail, he owns your failure. That was one of the biggest things God showed me in this whole thing. He owns my failures. He owns them. Old song. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. All power is his. All dominion is his. He owns everything. He owns your Ziklags. He owns your loss. He owns your failures. He owns them. The devil doesn't own them. The Philistines didn't own it. They thought they owned it. They thought they owned you. Situations you believe own you, but they don't own you. God owns you. And he owns your circumstance. And the Holy Spirit speaks to David and he says, go get him. Go get everything. Everything that you believe to be gone and lost, go get them. Go find it. Because it was never lost. I own your circumstance. I own your situation. Ziklag was a promise that God gave to Jacob's descendants. It was now possessed by the enemy. But the enemy had no right giving David something he already had possessed through a covenant with God. Your health, your finances, your mind tries to entangle you in sin when he has no right to what God already owns. So he takes 600 men and goes after the Amalekites. And these guys are battle-worn and tired, and when they get close to this river crossing, 200 of them said, I don't have it. I haven't got it. I'm done. Now listen to what I'm saying. I'm done. There is a time that'll come to your life, if it hasn't yet, that you, listen to my grammar, you ain't got no more fight in you. You haven't got any more fight in you. I have followed God here. I've followed him there. I've followed him from the cave of Adullam to the wilderness to Ziklag. And the enemy then took everything in the world I've got. And I want to go after the blessings of God. I want God to repossess what's covenant mine. But God, listen to me, Lord. I haven't got any fight left in me. I'm going to tell you something. There were 400 that did have the fight, and they went for the 200. Now, in that 400, we read where there were some wicked men that after the battle, when they destroyed the Amalekites, and listen to this, got back every person without a scratch. None were molested. None were beaten. None were dead. The old, the children, the women, nothing. And they not only got back everything that the enemy had taken, but they got everything the enemy had. And the glory of God was in that place. And new strength and power came because God owned it. He owns your circumstance. But there were 200 of them that didn't have any fight left. And there are times in this building when I preach the word, and this morning there's some people sitting here that says, Pastor, I hear this word and I believe this word, but I haven't got any fight left in me. I'm worn out. Let me tell you something. For every two of you that are hurting and you haven't got any fight left, there's four left of us that's going to fight for you to get you back what God's given you. The Holy Spirit fights for you. The Holy Spirit takes up your cause. The battles that you go through when you're out of strength, when you're out of power, when you don't have anything left in you, God gives strength to you through the Holy Spirit, and He fights our battles for us when we don't have any strength to do it. David goes out and fights, destroys the Amalekites. And when he does, God gives him back everything. Because, let me tell you something. Number one, God owned Ziklag, and he owned the situation. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4 says this, for the Lord your God, if he's your God, say he's my God. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight. Oh, wait, just a second. That's where it just starts to get good. Deuteronomy 20, verse 4. I stop strategically right here. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you. Woo! Did you hear that? To fight for you. How many believe God fights for you? Against your enemies to give you victory. So God fights for you to destroy your enemy and give you victory. Pretty good deal, isn't it? If you believe that's true, say amen. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. Joshua 1:9, speaking to Joshua, God said, Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? I can't be strong, I can't be courageous. He said, let me explain to you how you can be. Be strong and be courageous. And don't be afraid and don't be discouraged for this reason. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Listen to this. Wherever you are, God owns it. Do you hear me? God owns it. He owns Ziklag. He not only gave them everything that was taken away from them, he gave them everything the enemy had. If you listen to some self-righteous orator spill religion on you that tells you that if you sin against God, that everything you've done is gone and you got to start all over from ground zero, I'm going to tell you something, that's not God. God doesn't play fair. He doesn't play fair. He took a David that went through all of this and then sinned with Bathsheba, and he forgave him and cleansed him and reinstated him and called him the greatest king and said, if I were to fashion myself as a man, it would be David. That sounds to me like God gave him back. God owned his adultery. I don't get it, Pastor. You will. If God owns my sin, Satan doesn't control me. God owns it. And God can release me from it. And God can restore me. And he can pay the lien that's levied against me, because every circumstance in my life, when I don't think there's any help, when I can't see it, when I can't feel it, God owns it. And if he owns the sin in my life, and he owns the successes in my life, and he owns my health, and he owns my finances, and he owns my relationships, if he truly owns it, and he does, then when I'm in that place, I'm not a place that it might be called a place of the Philistines, but the truth is, I'm in the place of praise, because God owns my circumstance. He owns it. He can free me. He can let me go. He can restore me. He can give me back, because he owns my circumstance. If you sinned, he forgives you, because he owns that sin. God owns my sin right there on the cross. Jesus paid it all. All power and authority was given to him. So whatever you're going through in your life right now, when you think the devil, you're in a place where the devil owns and controls it, all you're seeing is a trespasser on God's property. Everything. Your deepest failure or your highest success. God owns every circumstance in your life. He owns your health. Take it back. God, give me back what the enemy's tried to keep. He owns your finances. God, give me back what the enemy's taken. He owns your children. God, give me back what the enemy's tried to steal. He owns your personal life and the habits and the chains and the bars that the enemy's built around you. He has built them with God's property. God owns everything, and he has the ability to dismantle and break and free you, because he paid the price and he owns it all. Do you remember the old story I've told you at least 1,000 times about the wealthy industrial man? If you remember, say amen. I'm glad you all didn't say amen. I'm going to tell you again anyway. True story. A very, very wealthy industrialist. Are you listening? I want you to pay attention to this and hear it again. Had one son, true story. And his wife died, the mother of this son died, and this man grieved over the loss of his wife. And he said, I'm going to do one thing. I'm going to put everything in my son's name. And when he graduates from college, he's going to take this over. And his son comes to him in his senior year and said, Dad, I'm going to join the army. I'm going to use my degree. I'm going to go in as a second lieutenant. And I'm going to serve my country during the time of Vietnam. And then I'm going to come back home. And then I'll run your business. And his dad said, oh, please don't do that. Just, I can get you out of it. He goes, no, I need to do this service. So the man said goodbye to his son. He went to Vietnam. He wasn't in Vietnam 2 weeks till he was killed by a sniper. True story. Only son, only heir. They sent his body home, and the old man grieved. He grieved himself to death. And when he died, they were reading his will, and his attorney walked in and set up a little tripod. And he had a little desk, and he put his desk, his briefcase on it, and lifted it up. And he took out the will. The place was as full as it is in here right now of brokers. Because the old man had a collection of art that had Rembrandts and Van Goghs. It had some of the greatest artists ever in time. Beside his grounds and his company and everything, and they were going to auction it all off. These people were in here for the art. It was millions and millions. So the attorney opened up his briefcase, and he goes over to this little easel, And he takes an 8x10 picture of his son in his uniform that was killed and sets it on there. The second lieutenant who served his country and died. And the attorney said, before we auction off all this art, we're going to auction off this picture, this portrait. And all of those brokers in there didn't have to be respectful because the family members were gone. And they began to cuss and yell and scream, and they had phone lines to New York and Los Angeles with people waiting to buy and to bid. And they threw a fit. And he said, I'm not going to sell anything else till this is sold. And they just went. Standing in the back of the room against the door, a man walked in and heard all of this. He was the gardener. He had been there over 50 years. When that boy was born, he knew that little boy. When he was a little boy, his father was so busy being an industrialist. This gardener taught that little boy how to fish and play ball and loved him like his own flesh and blood. He grieved as much as his father when he died. He was brokenhearted, and he saw that picture of the son. And they said, who will make the first bid? And it was totally silent. And finally, the gardener reached in his pocket and looked. And he said, I've got $5. I'll make a bid. And the rest of them went, well, thank God. We're not going to bid against that. So the attorney that was running the auction said, I have a bid of $5 from the gardener that grew up with this young man, that raised him, really, and loved him. Going once, going twice, sold for $5. And then the attorney did the strangest thing. He shut his briefcase, snapped it up, and started to walk away, and everybody went nuts. And they're, where are you going? What are you doing? He said, that was the last will and document. That was a covenant that old man left. And let me, I guess you deserve some kind of an answer, so let me open it back up and read one line to you. He said, the very first thing you'll do at my death is auction off a picture of my son in his uniform. And listen to these words, it's a quote. Whoever gets the son gets it all. Whoever gets the son gets it all. When you got Jesus, you got it all.